Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. I want to continue our series of studies I have entitled 10 Deadly Diseases. This morning I want to deal with the sin of discontentment. The sin of discontentment. Let me just read verses 1 through 11 in your hearing. Verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sit down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now as you read and meditate on this text and compare it with the historical accounts in the Old Testament, it deals with many of the sins of ancient Israel and the judgment of God that fell upon them. Embedded and often hid in these sins and other sins is the sin of discontentment. I'll illustrate that later on. Now, on the surface of things, categorizing discontentment as sin seems to be stretching the point. A case can be made for the fact that the Scriptures does not directly refer to discontentment as a sin, at least to my knowledge it doesn't. The word itself seems rather benign and inoffensive. There are no unrighteous connotations laying on the surface of that word, as with the words like adultery, murder, greed, and envy. Discontentment may be looked upon as an unhealthy and unproductive attitude, but is usually not considered sin. Yet as you study the Word of God, it is clear that discontentment is a sin that is particularly offensive to God. As we see in the text that I just read in your hearing, when Israel manifested a spirit of contentment and murmuring and complaining, it often brought about a severe response from the Lord. Look at verse 10. "Nor complaining as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer." Therefore, I want to focus on discontent in our series of studies on 10 deadly diseases. As your outline shows, I want to look at, first of all, the primary features of the deadly disease of discontent, deadly disease of discontentment. And it's this: a disturbing dissatisfaction with the present status of things. A disturbing dissatisfaction with the present status of things. Disturbing that it makes you restless and uncomfortable. It preoccupies your thoughts. It's a constant topic in your conversation. A person may be discontent with things in general. They become restless and uncomfortable all the time with everything in general. A disturbing dissatisfaction with their entire lot in life. Or disturbing dissatisfaction may be directed at certain things in particular. If you're young, you want to be older. The kid stomps upstairs or has to go to bed at 8 o'clock. When I get old, I'm staying up all night. So they want to be older. But when we're older, well, I don't want to be younger. But some people want to be younger. If it's old, we want something new. If it's new, we want something newer. If it's small, we want something bigger. If it's big, we want something really big. If we have $100, we want $200. If we have $200, we want $500. If we have an apartment, we want a condo. If we have a condo, we want a house. If we have a house, we want a bigger house. Or a new house, or a nicer house. Or maybe we want to scale down and go back to an apartment again. If we have a job, we dream of a better job, a bigger job, a closer job, a bigger office, a better boss, better benefits, more challenge, bigger opportunities, nicer people to work with, and more vacation time. Now, I don't mean to be trite and funny, because this whole deal with discontentment is not. We were born discontented. Is a part of our fallen nature. Over the years, Paul had to learn to be content as a result of the various ups and downs of life. We have to learn to be content. Discontentment comes natural. That's why he said, let your conduct, where he said, I have learned in Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Over the years, Paul had to learn to be content as a result of the various ups and downs of life. Discontentment comes naturally. This is why we are commanded to be content. It's a sin. Remember the text Pastor Sean read, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why are we told to do that? Because we're naturally discontent. So first of all, discontentment is a disturbing dissatisfaction with the present status of things. Secondly, a determination to change the present status of things. Now let me stop here lest you misunderstand. There's a time when we should be discontented. I'm discontented with my prayer life. I'm discontented with the fact that I don't love the Lord as much as I should. I'm discontented that I don't see the spiritual growth in my life that I'd like to see, and all those other things. So don't get me wrong, there is a good discontentment. But we're talking about that disturbing dissatisfaction with the present status of things. It creates a determination to bring about change. I said, this is not wrong. It's not wrong to seek a better job. It's not wrong to want a better house, or at least normally it's not. But it is sinful when this attempt is made without regard or for consideration of the will of God. Jump over very quickly to Psalm 106, please. Psalm 106. We're seeking to reinforce the fact that one aspect of discontentment is a determination to change the present status of things, whether it's God's will or not. We don't care whether it's God's will. We just want to change. I just want to break in on the psalmist's line of thought. He's actually rehearsing the whole history of Israel and all the great things that God has done for them. And yet how soon they forgot, they did not remember his mercies. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. Notice, they did not wait for his counsel. They weren't interested in what God's will was, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. I don't have time to go back into the historical background here, but they were tired of the manna that God was providing for them. We want meat to eat. And notice they didn't care about what God's will was. Many times in our discontented state, when we're determined to change, God will give us what we want. But notice, he sent leanness to our soul. It may be a drag weight on our spiritual life. Notice verse 24. They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe the Lord, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. This reinforces they weren't satisfied. They were discontent. They grumbled. They complained. They wanted more. And they were not concerned about what God's will was or what God's plan was for them. Leviticus 11:5-6, we remember the fish where we ate freely, they were slaves and in bondage in Egypt. And when they look back on it now, everything seemed to be so rosy then. We remember the fish which we ate freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, but there's now nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And when the Lord, verse 1, it says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them in the outskirts of the camp. Now, as I said, discontentment is often embedded and may be hidden in more obvious sins. Let me illustrate. Lucifer fell because his heart was lifted up with pride. But hidden in the sin of pride was discontentment. He was the most beautiful creature God created. He was perfect in beauty, wisdom. He had everything. He was the anointed angel that covered the mercy seat. But he came lifted up with pride, but hidden in that pride was dissatisfaction. He wasn't satisfied with being the most glorious and most beautiful of all God's creation. He wanted it all. He wanted to be, as he said, I will be like the Most High God. And Lucifer, which is a beautiful name, it means son of the morning or day star, was cast out. He became Satan, the arch enemy of God and man. So hidden in that sin of pride was discontentment. And that's been one of his best weapons ever since. His earliest triumph came in the Garden of Eden when he sowed seeds of discontentment in Eve's unsuspecting heart. Eve, God's trying to hold you down. You could be like God. He's telling you not to eat that fruit because he's trying to hold you down. Women's rights, you know, feminism. Take it or leave it, that's the way it is. And she became dissatisfied. I could be like God. She partakes of the fruit, gives it to Adam, he partakes. And that sin enters the entire human race. The seeds of discontentment brought forth the bitter harvest of disobedience, which led to the loss of paradise and entrance of wickedness into the world. So discontentment, as we talk about discontentment, is a disturbing dissatisfaction with the present status of things, which brings about a determination to change things with little or no regard for the will of the Lord. All right, what are some of the causes of the deadly sin of disease of contentment? Well, the most obvious, of course, is a failure to maintain an intimate walk with the Lord. Remember, we're talking to believers here. Go to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Look at verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain we cannot carry nothing out. And if we have food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, discontentment, fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many a sorrow. There is a direct relationship between godliness and contentment. When we are seeking to live righteously, we will be content with our lot in life, and the things that we possess, whether great or small, little or much. the godly person is contented with having the necessities of life. Verse 8, and having food and clothing, we shall be content. But the opposite is true. When we fail to maintain an intimate walk with the Lord, contentment disappears. It is swallowed up by the deadly disease of discontentment. And one of the undeniable marks of walking in the flesh rather than walking in the spirit is discontentment. The necessities of life are not enough. This discontentment can drive us to extremes. That this is a deadly disease is found in this text. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptations and a snare and diminish many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's also one of the reasons for apostasy. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have, listened to this, strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Secondly, it follows in the wake of greed and covetousness. Be content with such as you have. Do not be covetous, but be content with such as you have. An implication, as we read in Hebrews 13, discontentment is embedded in the sin of covetousness. That's why we are, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Greed and covetousness breed discontentment. A greedy person will never be content regardless of what they gain or they possess. Remember Ecclesiastes 5:10. Solomon knew this well. He said, he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. Instead, we are to put away the sin of covetousness, and we are to be content with such things as we have. Thirdly, as we look at some of the causes, the false notion that we deserve more and better things. I deserve better than this. My life is a pit. I deserve something better than this. Because he is never happy and never satisfied. Benjamin Franklin said this, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes a rich man poor. He said, discontentment is the cancer of the soul. It eats away our joy, corrodes our happiness, destroys our outlook on life, and produces terminal jaundice of the soul so that everything looks negative to us. We cannot be happy because we will not be happy. We cannot be satisfied because we will not be satisfied. Certainly a person is truly a lost soul, miserable today and miserable tomorrow. And let's face it, no one wants to be around a discontented person because all they do is grumble and complain. Fourthly, another reason why we become discontented, by comparing your situation with that of others. If we begin to compare the benefits that others enjoy and the advantages they have over our situation or circumstances, we become discontent. Now, let me bear my soul before you this morning. This is one of the temptations that I struggle with when it comes to our situation as a church. When I compare our present facilities and our limited outreach to what some of us enjoyed in the past, it breeds discontentment with such things as we have. We had a big television ministry, 300-400 people, a large tape ministry. We had a large building. And when I compare our present facilities and our limited outreach to what some of us enjoyed in the past, I become discontent. Even worse, when I consider another pastor that I know who is involved in a church split of major proportions, none of you know him, which he was instrumental in bringing about, When I think of the fact that within a year after that upheaval, that small group that left with him bought a piece of land, built a beautiful church with little or no debt, and every time I go by that church, I say, I'm discontent. We've been gone for 20 years and we haven't been able to get our own building. Now, don't get me wrong. I wouldn't trade this congregation for any other. I wouldn't trade being one of your pastors for any other position. When I consider the blessedness of being among you, I'm very content. But when I start casting that covetous eye on what other churches have, a flood of discontentment comes pouring in like a flood. Don't compare yourself with others, what others have. You're going to be discontent. Fifthly, believing that joy and happiness are dependent on the fulfillment of our wants and desires. Why do we become content? We believe that joy and happiness are dependent on the fulfillment of our wants and desires. We all want to enjoy life and know the blessings of peace and contentment. Nothing wrong with that. The happy man or woman is a contented man or a woman. Or I should say, the contented man or woman is a happy man or woman. Now, because of this, we're tempted to believe that the secret of contentment is fulfilling all our needs, all our wants, and all our desires. But Jesus said in Luke 12:15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And I think we must remember, if this is one of the reasons that's creating discontentment in your life, remember the words in the experience of one who had it all. Everything this world had to offer in superabundance. But when his heart was turned away from the Lord, even though he had everything a man could ever want, in super overwhelming abundance, he says, when I looked at it, it was all meaningless. Go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, please. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Written by King Solomon. Verse 12, chapter 1. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. Indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked can't be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, said, look, if I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem, my heart understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceived that this was all grasping for the wind. Verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Let's have a lot of fun. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this was vanity. I said of laughter, madness of mirth, what does it accomplish? I set my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, with guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of man to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses, and I planted vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I had gathered myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, delights of the sons of men, musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and that madness and folly. For what can a man do as exceeds the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. A wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I perceive that the same event happens to them all. I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it happens to me. And why was I then more wise? I said in my heart, this is all vanity, for there's no more remembrance of a wise than of the fool, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Notice, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. He had it all. But because he walked away from the Lord, constant discontent, that disturbing dissatisfaction with the present status, and the determination to change it all. But when he changed it all, he saw there was nothing there. Let's look at the spiritual cure for the deadly disease of discontentment. Jump over to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. What is the cure? Acknowledging and submitting to God's sovereign control over your life. Acknowledging and submitting to God's sovereign control over your life. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Having set down the most comprehensive presentation of the gospel found anywhere in the Word of God, and all how the mercy of God is in it all, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, give everything to God. Everything that you are, everything that you have. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let this world press you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How? By the Word of God, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For several years, I was very discontented with my job in the state police. I tried everything I could to bring about change, and I really wasn't considering the will of the Lord. I just wanted out. I grumbled and complained all the time. I focused on all the negative aspects of the job rather than the positive things. And you've heard me say this before, but it really fits into what I'm saying. And my dad said to me, you know, Tom, you've been saved most of your life, but all you do is grumble and complain. You don't seem to have any peace and joy. I said, you're right, I have no peace and joy. He says, have you ever committed everything you have to the Lord? I said, no, and I will never do that. He said, why not? Because he might want to take one of my children from me and call me to be a missionary, and I'm not interested in either one. He said, you'll never know peace and joy until you're willing to surrender everything to the Lord. Jan and I talked about this. We get down on our knees one day and we said, Lord, everything we have, we give to you. Our lives, our children. If you want me to be a cop for the rest of my career, make me willing. We hold nothing back. We give you our lives, our children. The only thing we ask is for grace to endure any hard times that may be ahead. And it was like a great weight was lifted off my shoulders. I began to enjoy the job. I became a much better cop. And greatest of all is I became a much better testimony to the men I worked with. I was going to add some other things, but it's too promoting myself, and I don't want to do that. I was content. I was happy. I soon got promoted to sergeant and became assistant station commander. But the things that I feared happened to me. Not only did our Lord take one of our children, He took three of them. Mark at 6, a little boy in the womb at 7 months, and Rhonda when she was 43. He never called me to a foreign mission field, but he did call me to the mission to be in the ministry, which back then to me was worse than the mission field. I couldn't think of anything worse than being a pastor of a church. But He gave us the grace to endure the loss of our children. And the desire to serve in the ministry and to persevere in the ministry in spite of all the stress and hardship of the ministry. Let me give you a footnote here. I never encourage anyone to go into the ministry. Never. I always say, if you can do anything else with a clear conscience, keep on doing it. Stay out of the ministry. Because unless you're absolutely certain of your call, you won't stay. You won't stay. But I'm content. As long as I don't look at the bricks and mortar of other church buildings. Are you discontented with a certain aspect of your life? And I mean by that sinful discontentment we're talking about. Not things we should be discontented about, like our walk with the Lord, our love for Christ, our love for each other. We ought to be discontented because we're not where we want to be. I'm talking about that sinful discontentment. Are you willing to submit everything to the Lord and bow to His sovereign control in your life? I'm using this particular thing because I want to share something that JJ said to us before he went back. Before he went to Africa. You may be discontented because you don't have a husband and wife. Make your desire known to the Lord. Marriage is ordained of the Lord. But ask Him to give you the grace to remain single if that's His will. JJ said in our living room, and I want to weep when I hear this. He says, "Pap, I am so tired of being all by myself. I really have always wanted a godly wife and children." He sees his younger sister with a baby and another one on the way. And he loves that little Esther. He sees a lot of his cousins all married and having families. He's, "Pap, I'm 26. I don't even have a girlfriend." But then he said, "If the Lord wants me to remain single, I have to ask Him for the grace and be willing to do so." But regardless of why you are discontent, ask the Lord for grace to submit to whatever He ordains. Secondly, remember that He has chosen our inheritance for us. Look at Psalm 16, please. Psalm 16. This is the way all of us should feel, just like the psalm, just like David said. Verse 5, Psalm 16. "O Lord, You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." In Psalm 47, 4, it says, He will choose our inheritance for us. Where you are is where God wants you. Now, if you're living in sin or something like that, you know that's not what God wants. But your present situation is what God wants for you. Are you willing to accept that? If that's what He wants for you, are you willing to submit to His authority? He's chosen that for you. Spurgeon said in light of those texts, if there were another inheritance for us, because God's love for us, He would have given us something better. But whatever you have is the best that God is going to give you. It's the best for you. Because God always wants the best for us. Thirdly, comparing your situation with those who are less fortunate. When I was at Giant the other day, it was like I was running into all kinds of people who were severely handicapped. One was a pretty young girl, looked like she was in her teens or early 20s, and she was all deformed and leaning on a crutch, and I said, oh, that poor dear soul. I saw several older women, severely handicapped. And when I came home, I said to Jan, in spite of her age, we have much to be thankful for as far as our health is concerned. You got the hip bypass. I had a heart bypass. You had the hip replacement. But look at those poor souls. Don't look at those who have it better. Look at those who are not as fortunate as you. And say, praise God for what He has given us. And then lastly, from 1 Timothy 6, remember that godliness with contentment is great gain. You know the turmoil in your soul when you're discontented. You know that you just... I don't have to explain it to you. We all understand that. We know what it's like. Be content with such as you have. Pray that if it's God's will, He'll change your circumstances. He'll change your situation. But you want His will in your life. Don't try to make those changes unless you know it's from the hand of God. Discontentment is a terrible sin. It can destroy us. It's a sin that God hates. But there are cures for it. Remember those cures and ask God to help you and help us all to apply them to our life. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, time and time again, we find that Your Word meets us where we live. We thank You, Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit of God, for revealing these things in Your Word that we may just overlook. Help us to be content. Help us to realize that what we have is from the hand of our God. If there's something better, we can pray that God would bring something better. But if He doesn't, may we be willing to be content with such things as we have. Because that brings glory to the Lord. Minister to each one of our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.